Monday, July 14th, Memorial of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. The first reading from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14 and 22. A new king, who knew nothing of Joseph, came to power in Egypt. He said to his subjects, "Look how numerous and powerful the people of the children of Israel are growing, more so than we ourselves. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them to stop their increase. Otherwise, in time of war, they too may join our enemies to fight against us, and so leave our country." Accordingly, taskmasters were set over the children of Israel to oppress them with forced labor. Thus they had to build for Pharaoh the supply cities of Pithom and Ramses. Yet the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. The Egyptians then dreaded the children of Israel and reduced them to cruel slavery, making life bitter for them with hard work in mortar and brick and all kinds of field work, the whole cruel fate of slaves. Pharaoh then commanded all his subjects, "Throw into the river every boy that is born to the Hebrews, but you may let all the girls live." Haydock Commentary. In the space of 215 years, 70 people, the original number of Jacob and his sons' tribes, may produce an immense multitude. God also was pleased to bless the Hebrews with fecundity. In Egypt, the women had sometimes 7 at a birth, according to Pliny, and Aristotle mentions one woman who had 20 children at 4 births. The king justifies his cruelty on the pretext of self-defense. He wishes to keep the Hebrews under, yet he is not willing to let them depart, as he knew they intended, according to Joseph's prediction. God permitted this disposition in order to punish his people for their idolatry, to admonish them not to fix their abode in Egypt, and to manifest his power and glory in the destruction of the impious. It seems that the inhuman decree of Pharaoh to kill all the newborn male children of the Hebrews was not published till after Aaron was born, and it was probably revoked soon after the birth of Moses. For if it had been rigorously put in execution, there would have been nothing but old men 80 years after, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. But perhaps even the Egyptians abhorred and refused to execute this edict. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have come to bring not peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because he is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." When Jesus finished giving these commands to his 12 disciples, he went away from that place to teach and to preach in their towns. Haydock Commentary. Christ came to bring the sword, that is, dissension and war, in order that the false peace of sinners may be destroyed, and that those who follow him may differ in morals and affections from the followers of this world. The sword, therefore, is the gospel, which separates those who remain in infidelity. It must be observed that the gospel does not necessarily of itself produce dissensions amongst men, but that Christ foresaw from the depravity of man's heart that dissensions would follow the propagation of the gospel. The blame of this, however, does not attach to the gospel itself, since those who embrace it, after their conversion, sought more than ever to keep peace with all men, even with their most bitter persecutors, whilst those who rejected the gospel, forgetting even the ties of kindred, persecuted even to death the followers of Christ. When Christ became man, he showed us what things were of the flesh and what of the spirit, and taught us to set these two at variance by renouncing always those of the flesh, which constantly endeavor to get master over us, and to follow the dictates of the spirit. So says Origen. It was not the end or design of Christ to send father against son or mother against daughter, but his coming and his doctrine had this effect by reason of the obstinate resistance that many would make, and of their persecuting all such as should adhere to him. On the contrary, the scriptures teach us to love everyone without exception, and especially our kindred. But Christ foretold what would happen in the same families when some of them were Christians. We have diverse instances of the truth of this in the lives of the saints. No one can be connected with the earth and joined to heaven. Those who wish to enjoy the peace of heaven must not be united to the lovers of this world by any connection. One's enemies will be those of his household. Here he alludes to our own passions of love, hatred, anger, envy, etc., which are our greatest enemies, and it is against these that we must make use of the sword our Savior came to send amongst men. There are two kinds of crosses which our Savior here commands us to take up, one corporal, the other spiritual. By the former, he commands us to restrain the unruly appetites of the touch, taste, sight, etc. By the other, which is far more worthy of our notice, he teaches us to govern the affections of the mind and restrain all its irregular motions by humility, tranquility, modesty, and peace. Precious indeed in the sight of God and glorious is that cross which governs and brings under proper rule the lawless passions of the mind. So says St. Augustine. Behold the great losses that befall such as love their souls above measure, and on the contrary, the advantages that follow from hating them as they ought. That is, he that findeth in this life pleasures and comforts, and places his affections upon them, will certainly soon lose them.